Welcome to the Hillcrest Baptist Church podcast. Today's message is called Prayer and Healing, and it's the final sermon in our series, 40 Days of Prayer. We hope you enjoy as Pastor Mike Simmons preaches from James 5, verses 13 through 16.
And so if you have your Bibles open to James chapter 5, if you would, James chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. So would you stand and honor the reading Word of God? If you don't have it, it'll be on the screen before. If you don't have a scripture in hand, you can just follow along on the screen. And it says in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and to pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Prayer and healing. With your Bibles open, please be seated. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word today. Now, Father, again, we just thank you for the privilege that we have to gather in your name. And Lord, we ask that now that you would anoint your word, that you would bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing of your word today. God, would you allow it to be faith in people's lives and change lives today? Speak to hearts of here that may be struggling with issues that is of sickness. We pray for those that are struggling with other issues that this text will speak to. We pray you draw them to freedom in Christ today. For those that do not know Christ, I pray today would be their day of salvation. And Lord, we just ask that you move for your glory and your honor alone. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I believe in healing. I believe God still heals. Now, how many of y'all believe God heals? Lift your hand. How many of y'all have ever been sick? Lift your hand. Anybody in here not been sick? So everybody in here has been sick sometime or another. That means every one of you have been healed. So everybody in here ought to believe in healing. And ultimately, we're going to find that all healing comes from Almighty God. There is no healing apart from God. Every type of healing will come from God. Emotional, spiritual, physical, whatever it may be, God is the one who brings healing. And what he starts at saying is anyone among you suffering? As I said a moment ago, that could be in our prayer. I pray that it could be somebody suffering emotionally. It could be somebody that has an issue of depression. It could be somebody that has a relationship that has gone south with their spouse or with their parent-child relationship, whatever it may be. Are you suffering in that? He says, then what? Pray about it. Seek God. Be passionate about it and ask God to guide in that. Is anybody cheerful? Let him sing psalms. In other words, just praise God. I mean, kind of get excited. Anybody like me, you just kind of get wound up. I love it when I'm by myself and I get excited. That way I'm the only one who hears me sing and nobody has to make fun of me. But don't you just love it? I mean, when you're by yourself, anybody besides me, just start letting her rip. I mean, you know, I'm in the car and just going to town. I did a funeral in Madisonville yesterday, and I was on my way back, and I just got excited and pulled in the driveway, and I'm just getting for what in the car, just singing, trying to get all my stuff together. I'm just singing, singing, singing. All of a sudden, I turn around, there's Beverly at my window. I said, I hope you didn't hear me sing. And so anyway, but I just get excited. I know I make a fool of myself. If somebody sees me driving down the road, that's okay. That's between me and God. And so I just have a good time. He says, so let it rip. If you're excited and cheerful, let's sing a little bit. And so he says here, and he comes to the subject, and he says next, he says, now, if any of you are sick, and that's what we're going to deal about. These verses focus not just on the sick person, but the responsibility of the church. We as a church have a responsibility in ministering to people and praying for people when there's sickness in a person's life. And we're going to see what James has to say about a church and its responsibility to the sick person, prayer and healing. If you study the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you will find that Jesus performed at least 41 miraculous events, raising the dead, raising the lame man, giving the blind sight, multiple things. Demon possession, casting them out, setting people free. There's at least 41 different accounts in the Gospels of Jesus' healing. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23 through 24, it tells us that he healed various types of diseases and afflictions in people's lives. In fact, there was no one that Jesus ever did touch that he did not heal. And the reason is he's the Son of God. Now hear me. You aren't the Son of God. He may live within us, but we're not going to have the same track record of Jesus, because you want to know why? We're in an old fleshly body that still has some issues with it. Sometimes we wander, we waver a little bit, and we kind of doubt in situations. And some of you all understand what I'm saying. But when you move on to the book of Acts, you find that there's a healing in Acts chapter 3. Remember when Peter and John going up to the temple to pray, and they come by the gate beautiful, and there's this guy that's lame. He's lame from birth, and he's begging, and they say, well, silver and gold have we none, but that which we have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And this lame man walks. He gets up. You come to Acts chapter 9. You read in the middle verses of that passage, you find that there was a guy by the name of Aeneas who was lame, and all of a sudden Peter touches him, and he is healed. You find that they go to another place in Thyatira, and you find that there is this lady by the name of Dorcas, and Dorcas took ill and sick, and she died, and Peter raised her from the dead. You get over in Acts chapter 20. Now notice chapter 3, chapter 9. Chapter 20 in the whole book of the early church. And in chapter 20, what you find is that Paul begins to preach. Now understand, you think I'm long at times? Read that passage. He preached until midnight, okay? And they were in an upper floor, third floor, the Bible says. There was this guy by the name of Eutychus that was sitting on the windowsill, and he falls asleep while Paul is preaching, not unlike people today. People fall asleep. And I tell people, you have difficult going to sleep, just go to our computer, pull up one of my sermons and let it rip, and you'll just go right to sleep. So anyway, Paul was preaching. All of a sudden, Eutychus falls out of the window, hits the ground outside. He dies. Luke, who wrote Acts, runs down there. He was a physician, pronounces the guy dead. Paul comes, lays over him, and he's raised back to life. Now, that's it. You don't see any more healing events in the book of Acts, the early church. Why? I believe because their focus was on taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. They were interested in getting the gospel out. That's their main mission. Healing was not the main mission of the church. The gospel is the main mission of the church. Now, what do we do along the way, though? We heal people. But sometimes we don't. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28, he speaks about the gift of healing. He says there's a gift. Now, I want to clarify something. I want to qualify something here. There are people that are on TV that abuse what is called the gift of healing. And they are profiteers over the gift of healing. If I had the gift of healing, like some people say they have the gift of healing, let me tell you where I would be, because when I go to places like this, my heart is broken. When I go to the intensive care units of the children's hospital, where children's are at Cook's, or Cook's Children, or our children's hospital downtown Dallas, when I go and I see just a plethora of children that are suffering and diseases have plagued them, heart issues, whatever it may be, I'm thinking, man, if I had the gift the way some of these guys say they have the gift, this is where I would be, and I would be touching this child and praying, raise up, and this child healing that. I would do that if you could wholesale it, but God doesn't wholesale healing. And so don't fall for the deception of some people that want to wholesale this issue of healing. Because Paul, even in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 20, says he left Trophimus at Miletus sick. What does that mean? Paul had been with him. Paul's the guy that raised the guy from the dead. What happened to Paul? Paul, you losing your gift over there, big boy? No, he just left him sick. Sometimes God does not heal people. Sometimes he lets us go through the suffering for a purpose for his glory. I'll never forget, there was a guy, an evangelist, most of you don't know him, by the name of Manly Beasley, godly man. Manly Beasley, I heard him the first time I'd heard about Manly, godly man, a great evangelist. And I'll never forget, I was at a conference in Greensboro, North Carolina, and he rolled up his shirt sleeves, and he had these knots all over him. He walked in great pain all the time. And he said this, he said, I said, God, if you can be glorified more by my suffering than you can my healing, then let me suffer. But if you can be glorified more through my healing than my suffering, then let me be healed. You see, it's more about the glory of God than it is about me. And that's where God wants to get us all to. He wants to take us all to that point that it's about His glory. Now, if you survey the issue of church history, you will find out the church has always been the leader in the issue of dealing with the sick. You will find that God has cared for the sick, those who are sick, and the church would move out in that. In fact, just take a peruse this DFW area. You have Baylor Healthcare Systems. Anybody know where Baylor started from? Baylor Healthcare System. The Baptist. Yeah, the Baptist. How about the Methodist Healthcare System? The Baptist. No, I'm just kidding. It was Methodist. Methodist started that. Presbyterian System. St. Luke. St. Joe's. You've got All Saints, just in case we miss anybody. I mean, you've got all kinds of hospitals that have been started by some denomination, some religious organization of Christianity. Hospice care, where'd that come? Came out of the church, caring for those who were on their deathbed. I'll tell you, some of the finest hospice cares that I've encountered are those who are godly Christian women and men who love to pray and care for these people and share the Word of God with them. There are many things that we can look at in the medical field that the church has led the way on. Medical research tells us this. It tells us that every survey they've ever done, that when those of faith in Christ come and pray for the sick, in most cases, the sick get well. So if you get sick, it'd be a good idea to call somebody that's of great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to come and pray for you. And so what we do, we come to this teaching here, and you go through the book of Acts, you see that kind of wanes down on the number of people being healed. Does that mean God's not healing? No, but that's not the focus. The focus was the gospel. Our main mission is not to heal people, see people healed, but our main mission is to point people to Jesus Christ. That is the mission. You want to know why? Because hear me, sometimes people may get healed, but like Lazarus, who got called out of the tomb, is Lazarus among us today? No, he's dead. Everybody dies. I preached a funeral yesterday, as said, down in Madisonville. One of our senior adult ladies, Linnell Phillips, and I told him, I said, the one thing I tell the church all the time is, one thing I know that's batting 100% is death. Anybody know anybody over 200 years of age? Let's just go 150. How about 130? We know some people that are in the 101, 102, 103, 104, and I've heard there may be somebody around 110 something, but I don't know of anybody past that. You know what that says? Death is batting 100%. So the most important thing, the healing we can bring to people, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that people can face eternity with hope and victory. That's why Jesus died, so that we could have defeat over that, our last enemy, death, could be defeated. And so what we find is that we find that the church is now that spiritual body of Christ. Christ is still healing people. God's still healing people. But he wants the church to be his arms and his legs to go out and communicate what God wants to do. Our church is a church that believes that God still heals. Our church believes that God can do the impossible. Our church believes in miracles. Our church believes that sometimes God may heal instantaneously. We believe sometimes God may heal through a physician, a doctor, medication. We believe that God may heal over a lengthy period of time. But we believe if healing comes, it comes from God. Healing doesn't come anywhere else but God. In our church, we're concerned not only about the physical person, but we're also concerned about the emotional person. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery helps people in all kinds of issues of bondage, not just alcohol and drug addiction, pornography, multiple things that take place in people's lives that they need to be set free from. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery. That's why we have Grief Share. Grief Share helps people that are having a very difficult time, whether it's a spouse, a parent, a child, whatever. We help walk them through that in a very healing way. We have some people doing a great job in there, Mark and D. David. And some others have jumped in there with them. We've had divorce care in the past when it is needed. We've had it for the adults and we've had it for the children. But let me give you some considerations before we delve into this text. First of all, the first consideration is this, is beware that that Christians do get sick. Have you ever been around people that act like, no, if you're a holy Christian, you're walking with God 100%, you're never going to get sick. Y'all been around those people? Hear me, Christians get sick, period. We just took a survey. Everybody in here said they've been sick. So y'all are just most ungodly, unholy people I've ever met in my life. And so am I. I'm with you. You know, we're none of us are perfect. We're just that way. Second thing that we need to consider is this. All sickness is in the world today because of original sin. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? God cursed the ground. And that's why we have weeds in our yard. You know, I'm an agronomist. I hate weeds. I've tried everything in the world to dig up the weeds, pull up the weeds, to kill the weeds. I don't know how to get rid of all the weeds. I'm an agronomist even. You know why you can't get rid of the weeds? It's because my advisor in Virginia Tech told us, he said, as long as your neighbor has weeds, you're going to have weeds. So that's why you're going to have weeds. Don't ask me for expert advice. You're going to have to go over and treat your neighbor's yard to get rid of your weeds, all I got to say. That means you're going to have to treat the whole neighborhood. Just an impossibility. But there's an old sin curse in this world that brings diseases. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, sin's passed into this world to all. Third consideration is this. Ultimately, yes, all sickness is due to the original sin, but not all sickness is due to personal sin. Now hear me. You could be walking with God the way that you need to in obedience and get sick. Just because you're walking with God does not mean that you don't get sick. I'll never forget when our daughter Martha was a freshman. She got a hold of something. We couldn't figure it. We had to go one place to another, to another, to another, to another. And finally they found out that she had gotten TB. And we said, where did she get that? We've not been there. She said she was probably in a grocery store at some event. Somebody coughed. She breathed in at the right time. Got it. Does that mean she was living in sin? No, it just means she was in the wrong place at the wrong time. That happens sometimes. Sometimes good, godly people get sick. The fourth consideration is this, is that in some cases, sickness is a direct result of personal sin. It's what we find in Mark chapter 2. You remember the guy that the friends brought him, had to dig a hole in the roof, brought him down, and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. Guy gets healed. What do the Pharisees around the room do? How can you forgive anybody's sin? They couldn't celebrate the guy got healed. Jesus says your sins are forgiven. Why? Because he had sin in his life. How about when we come to John chapter 5, remember the pool of Bethesda? Remember that lame man that was laying there, couldn't get to the water when the angel came down and stirred the water? And Jesus said, how come you're not able to get him walk? He said, well, I can't get to the water when the angel stirs and somebody always beats me to it. And Jesus said, well, rise up and walk, take up your pallet and get out of here. And he says, oh, by the way, go and sin no more, because if you do, then it will be worse on you than it was at first. Personal sin can bring sickness and problems in our lives. So some churches emphasize this passage, others avoid it altogether. Some people are uncomfortable with it because they think, man, what if I mess up? What if I blow it up? What if I don't have the faith I need to have? Here's what you need to understand. God is sovereign, God is in charge, and God will do what God pleases to do in anybody's life. He likes to use us. He likes to use people of faith that trust him, that believe that God can do the impossible at any time. But don't misunderstand. God's not going to always do exactly sometimes what we tell him to do or ask him to do. And so what we find is that the church needs to pay attention to what the scripture says, or else James would not have written this if it were not important. I've shared with you some stories about people that have been healed, even our own family, miraculously. There was another story that I remember the Lord reminded me of this week. A guy by the name of Randy Hughes, he was a principal at one of the schools that Beverly taught school music in Virginia when we were there. And Randy's mom and dad were godly people, members of the church at Swords Creek where I pastored for 5 years. And Edna, his mom, told me, she said, Pastor, could you go see Randy in the hospital? He's very sick. He had a very acute case of Crohn's disease. And so I get this guy by the name of Raymond Clark. He's like Elijah, you know. I mean, the anointed one, not the one that we know. Elijah's the crazy friend of mine, but the one in the Bible, that Elijah. And I always told Elijah, I mean, Brother Raymond Clark, I said, hey, look, when you die, cast your mantle on me. You've been around people like that. You want to have a little bit of what they got. And all of a sudden, we go over to visit Randy, Brother Clark and I do, and Brother Clark plays, and I pray, and you just sense God's presence there. And we left. I didn't think anything about it. Never did see Randy at church. About a year or two later, I'm called to Hillcrest. Several years later, we're visiting back there and go to that church, and I see Randy at Swords Creek at the church where I used to pastor. And I said, "Randy, great to see you. How you doing?" He says, "I'm doing wonderful." I said, "No, how are you really doing?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "How about the Crohn's disease?" He said, "Huh?" I said, "You know, when you were in the hospital." He said, "Didn't I ever tell you?" I said, "Tell me what." He said, "That day that you and Brother Clark came in, I could have sensed God at work in my life that day. The next day they examined me and could find no trace of Crohn's disease." Now, where'd that come from? Wasn't because of me or Brother Clark. God just chose to use us vessels to take us to Him to say, "God, do the work." Who healed him? God did. And God does work that way, folks. He literally does. Sometimes lengthy times of healing, sometimes other venues, and sometimes it's no. So let's look at what it says here. How are we supposed to respond? Look at verse number 14. "Is anyone among you sick?" Now, first of all, he's talking to a church member. He's talking to those involved in the church that James is writing to. This epistle goes out to the local churches, and the local church, hear me, was vitally important in that day, and it's vitally important today. Never diminish the value of the local church. Jesus died and shed his blood for the church, and we ought to give ourselves to it. He says, "Is any among you sick? Then let him call for the elders." First of all, I want to share that issue of sickness. It is possible for Christians to get sick. It is possible for us to get sick without sinning, but sometimes we self-induce our own sicknesses. Let me give you just a few things. First of all, our overeating. Now, I know I'm a fine one to talk, but I don't overeat. Listen, I weigh the same, basically the same that I weighed when I graduated high school, I tell people, but it sure is proportioned a lot different. Anybody amen on that one? Yeah. Some of you are really excited about that. But anyway, we can overeat, overindulge. You can eat the wrong food. You know what overeating and wrong eating can do for you? I mean, I talked to one guy. He said, "I'll eat anything that's fried." I told him, I said, "Man, fried spinach doesn't have much nutritional value in it. It's just fried, 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 fried." We can eat unhealthy. You can be skinny as a beanpole and eat unhealthy and create problems in your body. You know what our eating habits can do for us? They can create blood pressure, sugar problems, cholesterol problems, heart problems, stroke problems. I could go down the list. You can abuse eating just like you can abuse anything else. How about alcohol? I could give you a whole list of stuff. You've been noticing all the stuff and all the studies are showing about alcohol, how bad it is for you. The thing that amazes me is some of these people that have taken a fast from alcohol, some of these celebrities, one was in the news this past week, and the difference was absolutely phenomenal. You know, I've got all kinds of studies. A study says that alcohol will kill the neurons in the body that communicate for the vitamin B1 to connect to the body and do what it needs to do. It also kills brain cells. You know why they call it intoxication? Because it's toxic. It's toxic is what it is. Let's go to something else. How about tobacco? That one always gets me today. As much as published out on tobacco, people still smoking. And I grew up in tobacco country in Southwest Virginia and chew tobacco. Lung cancer, mouth cancer, throat cancer. Other cancers are caused by it. Emphysema, just name the list, goes on down the list. But let me get down to meddling just a little bit. How about the abuse and the sin of worry? It seems that we tend to glorify that some. Anybody ever said, "I just tell you what, you're so proud you come to church, I just can't wait to tell somebody I couldn't sleep all night because I was worried sick." I mean, you walk in here and say, "I just can't wait to tell somebody I just cursed up a storm and I was so angry and I was so mad I just went out and got drunk as a skunk." Anybody come in and brag about that? Oh, we'll brag about the sin of worry. "Well, I've worried for 6 months. It's worried me sick. I've got an ulcer from worry." Oh, do you really? Isn't that unusual? You get an ulcer from worrying. Your blood pressure's gone up. Have you ever worried? The Bible tells us that worry is a sin. It tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Studies tell us that worry, if they could get rid of stress and worry in people's lives, that we would empty 70% of the patients from the hospital. It can create cancer, strokes, blood pressure, heart disease. You just keep on going down the list, brother. Worry can really get you. Let's forget all these other things, but worry. Deal with. Let me give you another one. How about this? Unforgiveness. Aren't you glad I'm meddling today? Unforgiveness. You ever got the spirit of unforgiveness? You're just ticked off. You're justified, you think, in being mad at somebody. I'll tell you something. God doesn't care what that person's doing. He cares about what you're doing and how you're handling what somebody's done to you. And you know what he's expecting? He's expecting you to have a spirit of forgiveness in your life. What did Jesus do on the cross? Father, forgive them. Who had asked Jesus for forgiveness? Up to that time, nobody. Father, forgive them for what they do. They don't know, have a clue what they're doing. God commendeth his love towards us, and while we were at sinners, Christ died for us. Hear me. We need to forgive. That story over in Matthew, I love the story in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Remember, Jesus told that story? He said there was this man who owed a huge debt. And he went and begged and begged and begged and begged and begged. And finally the guy said, all right, I'll forgive you of your debt. That man who was forgiven of much goes to the one who owes him very little and says, you give me that money. You give me that money right now and we'll have you cast in prison. He cast him into prison. So the one who had forgiven much comes to that guy and says, you wouldn't forgive him that little bit. So I'll tell you what, I'm turning you over to the tormentors. You know what that word tormentor in the book of Matthew means? It speaks about, in the Greek, a cancerous tumor in the stomach. The Bible says that bitterness is the root of many troubles in people's lives. Unforgiveness. If you could just forgive, your blood pressure might drop a little bit. If you could just forgive, God might bring healing in your life in some way that you never knew. Forgiveness. He did it for us. Why not us for him? Now notice what he says here. I want to show you just real brief. This guy had sins, and we're going to deal with it in just a moment. It talks about in the latter part, verse 15, if he has committed sins and also confessing your transgressions. Now, we'll deal with that at the end. So he's dealing with sin here. This person's sick. We don't know why. Was it sin? Or did he just walk in the grocery store and catch something? We don't know, but this one is sick. Apparently, this implication we'll see probably implies this guy had a sin in his life. Secondly, call the elders, verse number 14. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Hear me, that is your responsibility as a sick person. You've got to let us know. I appreciate the compliment so many times when people get mad at me for not coming to see them in the hospital, and we say, you were in the hospital? I know what they're replying is this. We have such a direct line as a staff with God. Oh, okay, God. Throgmorton? What about Throgmorton? Well, Throgmorton's over at Charlton? Oh, really? Well, God, now what room's Throgmorton in? Well, he's on the fifth floor. Matter of fact, he's in ICU. Oh, he's in ICU? What'd he have? Oh, he had a hangnail? Okay, so I'll go see old Throgmorton. Thank you for telling me, God. Listen, folks, if you think we've got that kind of direct line, you are the most deceived people in the world. It's not going to happen. Every now and then God lays somebody on my heart, but he didn't get specific with me and tell me why he's laid them on the heart. I call him up and say, how's things going? God's let me pray for you. Why? If you want us to come and pray for you, call and let us know. Call. It's your responsibility. You say, well, I told my Sunday school class. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because I can tell you many times the Sunday school class doesn't let us know. Yeah. Don't let us know. Why? They're busy praying for you. They don't have time to fool with us. They're supposed to, but they don't. Not all the time. Some do a good job. So if you really want us to pray for you, you need to know this. We have days that we are assigned to go visit. I'm thankful for the staff. There's no way I can go to the hospital every day. Just absolutely no way, and do what else I'm supposed to do. My day's Wednesday. If you want me to come and see you, tell the doctor you're going to have the surgery on Wednesday. If you don't want me to, and you don't want somebody else to, find what day we're visiting and say, I'm not going in on that day, I'm going to go on another day. Just figure out the right day to hit the right minister, and we'll just show up if you'll let us know, okay? That's what you got to do. But it's your responsibility to call. He says, call the elders and let them know. Now notice the word elders is plural. That means there's more than one. Now, I want to share with you the term elder. I hear this all the time. You got elders in your church? Sure, we got elders. I'm an elder. Rupert's an elder. There are people who on our staff meet the qualification elder. Michael meets the qualification. I go down the list. James meets the qualification. We go down the list. People meet the qualification of an elder. In the scripture, bishop, pastor, elders are interchangeable terms. They're interchangeable, but it's your pastoral staff. And there are men in this church that are qualified to be elders if we had an elder system. They're just godly men. They teach the word. They share the gospel. They're faithful. They meet all the qualifications. And so just because they do not have a, quote, formal role does not mean that they're not the qualified person to come and pray for you. Now let me go to the next. What are the elders to do? Look at verse number 14. Call the elders and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what they're supposed to do, they get a call, they go and they pray, and they are to anoint with oil. Now what does that mean? I want to be very quick about this anointing with oil. There are two words in the scripture that refer to anointing. One, the primary one, is sacred. It means cryo. In the Greek, it's cryo. Sounds a little bit like Christ, does it not? Jesus Christ was the anointed one. In the Old Testament, they would anoint the prophet with oil. They would anoint the priest with oil. They would anoint their new king with oil. Jesus is the prophet, priest, and king. He was anointed with oil. That word in the Greek, cryo, means the anointed one. Anointing with the oil for an office or a position. That's not the word that's used here in James. The other word is a secular word, alepho. And alepho is a word that refers to a medicinal value, like a medicine. In those days, it has been said that olive oil was seen to be very, very valuable in the healing process. It would be used. Remember, the Good Samaritan finds the guy beaten. What do? They clean his wounds with wine and oil, olive oil. If you read oil in the Bible over there, it's olive oil. They didn't have castor oil. They didn't have Quaker State. They didn't have all this coconut oil. They didn't have all that olive oil. Olive oil, olive oil, olive oil. Very healthy oil. And they would use that to clean a wound. It was kind of a disinfectant and an antibiotic at the same time. And so they would use that. And it would be like a medical purpose that they would use the oil. So James, in one sense, is saying, all right, if you're sick, call the elder to come and pray for you, and then see the doctor about what kind of aleo that you're supposed to take, the medication that you're supposed to take for that which is the problem. Now, don't get addicted to medications. Don't jump and run out and get medication all the time. I know people get addicted to prescription drugs. I'm telling you, if a younger generation, watch the older generation, because some of them will go to this doctor and not tell this doctor when they go to the next doctor what this doctor prescribed them, and they'll go to this doctor and go to that doctor and go to this doctor. My wife's grandmother did that very thing, and she was taking so many drugs it ended up basically, we believe, killing her. It's a dangerous thing. Prescription drugs are not to be messed with. Don't you become your own self-prescribed doctor because you can go to Google and figure it all out. And so what we see is that they are to go, they're to pray, and then there is to be this medicinal value. So on the basis of what James is saying, in the purest sense, you're to go, then go to your doctor. The elders will continue to pray. So what do you say about this anointing with oil, preacher? I've anointed people with oil. It doesn't say that you shouldn't. And when I do anoint people with oil, here's what I do. I tell them, look, there's no power in these hands. Nothing. Just like your hands. And there's no power in this oil. This oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Oil is always symbolic in the Bible, the Holy Spirit. And so when we pray for somebody, we're teaching them that the focus is to be on Almighty God through His healing power. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the healer. And then there is another issue that's dealt with here, and that's the forgiveness. And when I deal with the people that I pray for, when they've asked me to do this, here's what I'm going to ask. Is your heart right with God? Is there any unforgiven sin in your life? Is there any disobedience in your life? Because we're not going to pray until you're right with God. Doesn't do any good. Not going to happen. It hinders what God wants to do. And so verse number 15, it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he commits sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, let me share with you what he's saying. Verse number 15, he talks about go, anoint with oil, pray the prayer of faith. What's the prayer of faith? Have you ever been praying and God just clearly comes out of the blue and by the Holy Spirit tells you to pray for something? That's the prayer of faith. You go and you pray and you be a yielded vessel for God and let Him speak into your heart at that time what you're to pray. Now, you say that always happens to you? No. Sometimes I go, and before I go, I've shared this with you. When I'm on my way to the hospital, I'll say, God, please tell me what to pray for this person, especially if it's a critical case. Please tell me what to pray. And sometimes it's very clear, but more times than not, I have to pray, Lord, you know our heart's desire would be for you to raise this person up and heal this person. But sometimes God gives me specific words to pray over people. And when that happens, God heals. You want to know why? Because God is speaking that. But you have to be a person of faith. You have to be one that is yielded to God and in the Word of God and know what God's heartbeat would be. And He says they're to pray with faith, trusting God is the healer. The Jehovah Rapha that we read about over in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, where it says, you remember the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. They've been set free. They're over on the other side. You know what they did, don't you? They danced and they sang. That's why I know it wasn't a Baptist congregation. You ever watch Baptists try to clap and sing at the same time? They can't stomp their foot and clap together. Most of you can't. Now, listen, there's some of you that can in here. I'm sorry that you're with a very unrhythmic bunch of people, but that's who we are. If you've got rhythm, we're thankful that you're here. You at least exalt us a little bit and help us out a little bit. We're thankful for your rhythm. But Jehovah, at the end down in there, as you're on that passage, the Lord tells them, I brought you out of Egypt, and I am the Lord God who heals, Jehovah Rapha. He is the God who heals. He is the one who heals people. Let me show you what it shows here in verse 15. And if, that word if, the way it is written there, the way that clause is there, it is indicative of the fact that this guy has probably got a sin in his life. If. In the original language, it would say to us, there's a real strong possibility that there's sin here. He says, then let him commit his sins, confess his sins, confess his trespasses to one another. Now, I'm going to tell you real quick about confession. If you've got a private sin, don't you go out and blab it publicly. I tell people our sins need to be confessed in the circle that they're committed in. If it's privately and you need accountability, maybe it's something like pornography or some other abuse, you need accountability, then you come to me. I'll link you up with somebody and I'll pray with you. And it won't go any further than that circle. But if your circle of offense is with your family, you need to confess it to your family. If your circle of offense is with this church, then you confess it with the church. But don't just go blabbing, I've sinned. Confess it in the circle that it's committed in. This is what his implication is here, is confessing a sin. So what he's saying there is, he goes on to say, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But what about when you're not healed? And that happens. Can I tell you, I don't have an answer. Other than maybe like a Manly Beasley, God has another purpose in how He's going to glorify Himself through your life. Hear me. It's about God being glorified in my life. One of my dearest friends that I developed a great friendship and great respect for years ago was Dr. E.K. Bailey, who is the founding pastor of Concord Missionary Baptist Church. And I'll never forget when he was diagnosed with cancer and God had given me a dream about that. I won't go into all that. And he and I talked about it. But I'll never forget him standing before his church. He says, church, This is not a time to feel sorry for me. This is not a time for me to feel sorry for myself. This is time to live what we've been preaching. And I want you to know he lived it all the way to his last breath. And there was not anybody in that church, and many in our church, and this pastor, and pastors around the city and around the nation, around the world, that he had fathered into ministry, prayed for his healing, but it did not happen. Not physically, but ultimately, he's well. So how should we pray? He says, pray effectively. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How do we pray? Aggressively. Man, we believe God can do it, then pray aggressively. Then he says, pray fervently, that is, be passionate about it. Don't just stop, keep on praying. Pray submissively, understanding that God knows the situation better than you and I. And most of us think that healing is getting rid of the disease and making us like we were before we got the disease or the sickness. Came across a statement that absolutely, I think, crystallizes so much. Don't know who made it, but here it is. Healing in the Bible is not becoming what we were, that is, prior to us getting sick, but becoming all that God intends us to be. So, it may not be God's way to heal everybody, which apparently it isn't. Apparently, he's not going to heal you every time either, because some of us will die one day. All of us will die eventually if Jesus tarries. And that's a sobering thought. Believers die. We just die. Also, if God were not interested in healing, hear me, James would not have written it. So apparently he wants the church to pray for it. And apparently he wants us to trust him for it. And apparently God still heals. Now listen to me. There are some of you, I said there are suffering at the beginning. There are some of you today that need to come. And here's how we're going to do it. I prayed this week how to do it. I thought, well, I'm going to get a bunch of people that are what I would consider incredible prayer warriors, men and women of faith, come to this altar and stand down here. Here's what God laid on my heart to do. Some of you have some issues to pray for. Some of you have shared some of those issues with a godly confidant, somebody that walks with God. What I want you to do is pray submissively today at this altar. If you don't have someone and you have an issue that you need prayed over for God to bring healing, restoration, whatever it may be, I want you to go to a godly man or woman that you know and say, would you come and pray with me? If they've asked you as a godly man or woman to come to the altar and pray, look at them and say, is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? Then if it is, then say, let's pray. How do you want me to pray? What do you need to pray for? And you that have been invited to pray, you pray for them. You don't have to labor long. Just pray for the issue, whatever it is. Maybe sickness, maybe relationships, whatever. God's in the healing business emotionally, physically, relationally. Some of you need the greatest healing of all, and that is salvation. You need to come today and give your life to Christ. You come, we'll show you how. Some of you need to come for believers' baptism. You've never been baptized since being saved. Some of you need to come for church membership. Whatever God is leading, I'm going to ask you to respond. I want to ask Clancy to come to piano. We're going to do the same thing we did in the first service. We're not going to sing. I think sometimes we allow the singing, even though it's great, to distract us from what God is wanting to say to our heart, because we find ourselves getting all wrapped up in words instead of listening to what God is saying you need to do. And so in a minute, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to have you stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Clancy's going to play. And I want you to move. And some of you need to move. God is speaking right now to you, to who you need to go, and say, go with me and pray. Father, thank you for this word in the book of James. Thank you that you care about everything in our life that impacts our lives. Every relationship, every sin, every sickness and affliction, every suffering you care about. God, move for your glory, for testimony of who you are in our lives and in our presence. Thank you, Father, for what you'll do.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you for joining us. Check back next week for another podcast or join us at Hillcrest Baptist Church for worship every Sunday at 9 or 10:30 a.m. to hear a live message. Have a great day.